I want to thank again Dr. Belk for the opportunity. I enjoy the preparation that it takes to have to do one of these, but I am so glad I don't have the headaches that a pastor has these days. I can go to work 7 to 4 or 8 to 5 and my worries are pretty much over. Don't have to keep worrying about y'all. But this is also a first. I think I've preached 3 times, and the first time was right during COVID when it started. And we had a light group here with just the music and their family. And then I preached again where it was just me and Blake Jackson back there. And it was taped to put on later on. And then I finally get to do it with you guys, and the word got out because we're few today. So I hope to encourage you a little bit about how we can walk through life when sometimes life is very discouraging. There's a slide I want to show you. Do you have that there? It's going to kind of define a little bit about what discouragement is. And if you look at that, it basically is to deprive of courage, to totally deprive yourself of having courage to take another step, to dishearten, to hinder, to dissuade from doing something or anything. And then it says somewhere that there are other words that are associated with discouragement: demoralize, unnerve, daunt, dismay, and even chill. And basically that those things mean that you have been pushed down and beat down so hard that you're frozen. You can't do anything. You're just stopped. And then I read an article on discouragement. And these are some of the things that it said about what discouragement is. Discouragement is debilitating. You give up trying, caring, trusting, and listening. And there are times in my life I felt that way. And then there's a few more things that discouragement does. When life is exceedingly unfair and cruel, feelings seem to travel at warp speed, and discouragement sets in. And I know that times like this, when we hear so much on the news and we're having this second wave of COVID, you know, we can feel like life's unfair and cruel. And what in the world is God doing? And then it continues with these thoughts. Out of control emotions can cause us to have anxiety, confusion, and continual sadness. Go on. Those things can lead us to what is called the 5 F's. And I stole these from somebody who wrote an article on pastors.com. It says, when you deal with discouragement, you have to deal with fatigue, frustration, fear, failure. And then I added the word freeze. You just freeze. You're so discouraged, you're just paralyzed almost. Not what to do, where to go, and you really don't care. Those are the things that I want us to kind of understand, that we're going to look at how to unpack discouragement and see how we can defeat it in our own lives. It's a process. It's not something that we can do I'm not going to be discouraged today. Everything's going to be all right. Discouragement is a human characteristic. Animals may feel sadness, but they move on. But discouragement is pretty much localized to the human beings. And it's not new. You think, well, discouragement really is just has happened in the last 50, 60 years. No. Discouragement has gone on. Back in Exodus 6:9, Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burdens of the slavery that they were in. Now, when we get so discouraged, we stop listening to people around us, that's one thing. But when we get so discouraged, we stop listening to what God may be telling us, that's completely different. And that's where these folks were in Exodus. They were so beaten down, they quit trusting God and listening to what God's messenger had to say. You can also talk about discouragement being in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, 10 through 12. I will not read that, but the folks there didn't listen to the right voices. They listened to Facebook, NPR, CNN, ABC, NBC, Fox. They listened to those folks. They listened to the negative voices, and so they froze. They didn't think they could complete the task. And Nehemiah had to rally the folks to do the job they needed to do, to protect their own city, to protect their own heritage. But they had frozen because they listened to the wrong voices. They became so disillusioned, just like the people in Exodus, so disillusioned. And then David felt it in Psalms 42:5, when it says, "Why am I so discouraged? Why am I sad?" But then he goes and answers his own questions, and we've just been singing about it. He answers his own question. He says, "I will put my hope in God." That is the crux of how we overcome and defeat discouragement in our lives. You cannot just walk up one day and say, "Okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm not going to stop doing my life." It takes a process. And one of the people that we're going to look at is Paul. He's one of my favorite folks. A lot of people don't like Paul because he pretty much speaks his mind. And he's given us a way to understand how to defeat discouragement. And if anybody understood how to overcome that, it was Paul. Because if you can look at in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he gives a litany of things that happened to him. And we know some of the stories. You've been in church probably half your life and understood that Paul had been abused. He says he's worked harder. I'm not going to read the whole thing it'll take too long, but just I'm going to read the things that he says he went through. He says he's worked harder. He's been put in prison more. He's been whipped without number. His own Jewish leaders gave him 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He's been shipwrecked many times. He spent a whole day and night drifting at sea. He's been in trouble, been facing danger from all kinds of elements and all kinds of cities. He's been facing danger from the Jews and the Gentiles. He's been hungry, sleepless nights. He's been cold. He's gone without food. And then on top of that, he was worried about the church. He was worried about the missionaries that he'd sent out. He was worried about that the church was also going to be discouraged and not do the things that they were supposed to do. And Paul is telling this to a group of people who were feeling that way, that Paul wasn't who he said he was. He was just a teacher. They were real interested in the evangelist that had nice hair and nice teeth and dressed well. They were super apostles that they called themselves. And Paul even said that he had been mistreated by people who called themselves Christians. And these people that Paul is talking to were following these so-called teachers and apostles. And the people were asking for money. We know this is going on today still. We hadn't changed a whole lot. But they would ask for money, and because they asked for money and they dressed nice, looked nice, smelled nice, and we know Paul did not probably do that. His hygiene was not a high thing. So Paul was telling them, "Look, I've worked harder than these guys, and you know me, and here's what's happened in my life. I have done all of these things because of my ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ and for God." And then he doesn't leave it right there. He has given us, as it says there, 7 secrets to defeating discouragement. And we're going to look at those. If you want to turn in your scripture to 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to spend some time in there. All these verses that I have and I'm going to be reading are coming from the New Living Translation, so we can maybe understand a little bit differently, broken smaller. But the first one is, the first one of these things is that we never need to forget how much God loves us. And I think many times we kind of just take that for granted. We have to keep constantly in focus that God loves us, that God gives us mercy, that God gives us grace. We have to continually remember that to become immune to discouragement. Now, probably as long as you've been in church, you have probably heard that God is love. God will, you know, love you and take care of you. But when we stop feeling that in our heart is the moment that you will start feeling discouraged. We must always continually believe that God still loves us. And look what he says. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. Verse 1, right off the bat. Paul says, you have to have a determination to understand that God gives us mercy. And in his mercy, we have a plan to live out. He's given that to us. Now, what is mercy? There's a cute little phrase that says, "God, mercy is God giving me what I need and not what I deserve." And that's true. But also says, mercy is when God knows every mistake that I'm going to make in my life, and yet he still created me to live a life for him. Mercy is knowing that God knows every sin I'm going to make, and yet he still loves me. That's mercy. And when we lose sight of that, we will begin to be discouraged. Paul is saying, for me to not get discouraged, what I have to do is I have to remember that the focus is on God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love, and I keep on going. It says that we never give up. When you want to give up in anything, you're probably discouraged and you need to pause and remember, God loves you. God gives you mercy. He's provided grace for us. I don't know what's beating you up today. I don't know what's beating you up this week, this time. But it's easy to get discouraged. But never forget that God loves you through discouragement. Number two, don't fake it. Verse 2 says, we don't try to trick anyone, and we don't twist the word of God. Instead, we teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. So in life, when you go through life, just be yourself. Be authentic. Be real. You've got to be who God wants you to be. Nothing is more discouraging in life than try to figure out that you want to be somebody else. See, God created you because he loves you. He created you in a path for you to go on, and when we get outside that path, that's when we get discouraged. So we don't need to fake it. We don't need to try to be somebody that we're not. We don't need to try to do something that we can't do, because that will discourage us. When we get to heaven and stand before God, I promise you, God's not going to say, why weren't you more like your brother or sister? Why weren't you more like your mom or dad? And I tell you, I live with the perfect sister, okay? She's a few years older than I am, and she didn't mind telling you she was perfect. And I got a couple of whippings because of what she did and blamed it on me. Now, I deserve most of my whippings, I will tell you that. But there was a few that she encouraged me and lied about, and I got in trouble. But she was perfect. She made straight A's, valedictorian of her high school, and I had to follow that in high school. I'd go into a class and they go, oh, you're Michelle's little brother. And I would say, yes, and I'm not anything like her. You know, she had to go through counseling because she made her first B her last semester in college. I prayed for those things, you know. Lord, please give me a B. I crimmed 4 years into 5.5. And it's just, you know, I had to live in that shadow. But God's not going to say, hey, Keith, why weren't you like Michelle? Why weren't you as smart as her? He He's never going to say that, because God created me to be me, and I don't need to fake being somebody else or try to fake doing something that I am not gifted or qualified to do. You will be discouraged when you want to be the next singer, the next big athlete. You will get discouraged if you can't do that. So understand that we can't fake life. We have to understand that when we stand before God, He will say to you, "Well done. You were who I created you to be." And you will get depressed when you fake it and try to be something or someone that you're not. When he says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we don't trick someone by what we say. What he is saying here, Paul is saying this, your words and your actions need to match. Because if your words say one thing but your deeds do another, you're faking one of the two. And you'll be discouraged. He wants your actions and your words to be the same. The whole idea behind that is that when we try to twist the Word of God to become something it's not, to make it help mean what I want to say, then we are basically lying about God's Word to ourselves and to other people. And that's faking it. And you will be discouraged. So let your words be true. Let your actions be honest. Live the life that God created you to live, and that will defeat discouragement in your life. We also have to remember in point three that it's not about you. It's not about me. When we think that everything is all about us, and we will take everything personally, and that will hurt us, and our feelings will be wounded. Now that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? We have replaced God with ourselves. We're the God. We have to remember it's not about you. Our message to others is not about our greatness, it's about Jesus Christ as Lord. And we are His servants to get that message out. That's what it should be. It's not about us. It says in verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. You will get discouraged if we start thinking life is about us. I had a friend that he had a symbol that he would do for his kids when they kind of got a little cocky. And he would say, this is the world right here. And this is what you think is happening. Everybody's revolving around you. And he would just have to do that, and his kids would go, okay, I understand what you're trying to say. The world doesn't revolve around you. The world doesn't stop or go because you're in it. When it says that we ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake, that basically means, when it says Jesus' sake, that means Jesus needs to be your motivation in life. And the message that you bring, the reason that you're here, is to tell people that you preach Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ should be the center of our lives and be our motivation for life. So what is motivating you to do what you do? God is always more interested in why we do what we do. Not that we do something, it's why we do. And when your why gets out of whack, you're going to get discouraged. He cares about your motivation, about your heart. So what's motivating your heart? What did it say about the people that read the scriptures at the beginning? It says they were so discouraged, they did not want to listen anymore to what God said through Moses. Their hearts had become so engulfed with, oh, poor me, poor myself, poor I. And they forgot to understand that it's not really about them. It's about our message and how we present that to people. It needs to be Jesus Christ. The fourth thing, we got to relax in our limitations. One of the best lines I remember is one of Clint Eastwood's movies, and he says, a man's got to know his limitations. And that's true. We've got to know our limitations. It says here in verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. You will be discouraged when you try to be superhuman. You cannot fix everything. You cannot know how to respond perfectly well in every situation. It's just not possible. And when you think you can, when you believe that you can just do anything you want to, because you know exactly how to respond, exactly how to act, exactly how to fix, you will get discouraged because you can't do that. You got to know your limitations. You've got to relax and let your limitations be handled by God. It says we have these we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. How many of you have broken things? I mean, Lark and I hadn't been married very long, and we were in Health Center, and we were moving, and we had this antique china cabinet, and all of our crystal and stuff that we had gotten for being married were in that thing, and we had taken it out and set it on the floor. And I turned around. We lived in a very small apartment in Health Center, and I turned around and I place kicked about three of those long stem crystal things across the living room, and they shattered. And I really don't know if Lark's forgiven me for that, but you and I are very different, not very different from those glass things. We are fragile beings. And when you go through life and get discouraged, it's because you not relaxing realize that you are a fragile individual. When life happens to you, you get cracked. And you can get broken. But when we keep pushing through, oh, I'm okay, I got just a little chink in my armor, I'm okay. When we think we can do that, and you continue to get hit, you continue to chip, you continue to crack, and then you break, you're not realizing that you have limitations. And we must realize that we have these treasures in these jars of clay, and if we're not careful, that jar of clay is going to break and this treasure is going to be lost. This makes it clear out of our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I mean, you can live like a crackpot if you want to, but you'll get discouraged because soon you'll break. You have to live your life for God and not for yourself. When you don't do that, you'll be discouraged. We have to understand that limitations means living humbly. Some of us have a hard time with that. And I want to read, I read this quote again from one of the articles that I read that says, humility is not denying your strengths. It's being honest about your weaknesses. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses, and it's actually not thinking less of yourself, just thinking of yourself less. So when it's all about us, we don't think we have any limitations. We think we can do whatever we want to, and that's the reason our world is in the way it's in. And we have to humble ourselves before God and realize that He'll take care of the cracks. He'll take care of the breakage. But when we don't realize that, we'll be discouraged. Number five, use your pain to help others. And then this is kind of hard, okay? This is kind of hard. But look what it says in verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the faith, in the death of Jesus, so that in life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Verse 11. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that in the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. You remember that junk list that I kind of read to you about what Paul had gone through? The beatings, the jails, the shipwrecks, those kinds of things. If anybody was able to understand that our pain can help other people, it was him. And I would have to sit down with Paul and I would say, you know, how come you're so resilient? What made you that way? And he says in verse 15, all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. So, in his pain, in his hurt, in his beatings, when he was recuperating from those things, he was able to teach still about Jesus Christ. He was still able to teach and preach. Why he has his resiliency is because he realized his pain could help other people. There are studies that are out there that says human beings can handle an enormous amount of pain as long as they see a purpose. When we have pain and you don't see a purpose, then that pain becomes unbearable. And I'm not just talking about physical pain. I am talking about emotional pain. I am talking about spiritual pain. When you are grieved to the core about things that are going on. I remember growing up in a little town in South Texas called Falfurrias. If you go to HEB, you can get Falfurrias butter. It's really good. But I remember my dad one time preaching, and he just took his glasses off and at the end of the invitation and just sat down at the altar and was just praying, just crying. And then he got up and he walked out, and I went and found him after the service, and I was like, what's going on? You know, I was just like 8. And I'd never seen my dad cry, never. And he was so grieved and so hurt because people needed to know the Lord and they were not responding and not getting the message that Jesus loves them. And he was so grieved and hurt. And that's the kind of pain I'm also talking about. Not just your physical ailments, but the grief and hurt for somebody else. And if we put our focus and attention in doing the things that God has asked us to do, and we work our path and work the thing that He has given us to do, we will be able to use whatever circumstances come our direction to help somebody else. When we do that, when we realize that we are in pain, and we realize that we are struggling, but we have to keep us going, our purpose is in Jesus Christ, we really become closer to Jesus Christ than ever before. Because why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Because He loved us. That was His purpose. We are His purpose. And He went to the cross for us. He didn't go to the cross because he wanted to. He agonized, and he endured pain. He endured abuses before he died because his purpose was you and me. And he used his pain for our salvation. Our pain can help somebody else if we can tell them that our purpose is also Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome discouragement. So why do we suffer? Not for our sake. Hopefully, maybe for the sake of somebody else that we can tell about Jesus Christ. Number six, we have to take time for renewal. This is a hard one. It says in verse 16, "This is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." Several years ago, I was working with Dr. Michael Gomez, who ran the Center for Superheroes here in town. And we were doing some things with the Child Protective Services workers because they see a lot of hurt and heartache. And he was talking about we need to have a way to renew ourselves. And I got up there and I said something like, what he said is very true. We have to renew ourselves. One of the ways that I renew myself is I shoot people. And there was about 35 of these case managers out there, and I looking. I got chaplain badge on me, you know. And I said, I get up in the morning early on Saturdays, and I play Call of Duty. And nobody else is up. I can just do that. It's kind of weird, I know, coming from a chaplain, coming from a minister, you know, like to shoot people. But it was mind-numbing. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to think. Just run to the next gun and get the next ammunition and shoot. That's all you have to do, and not get shot yourself. It was mind-numbing. Well, I've matured since then. On Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings, I sit out on the back porch, and I drink my coffee. I feed the birds. We have become the dog pound or the cat pound for three or four stray cats, and so I watch them play with each other and bother my dog and things like that. That's my free time. That's how I renew to a point. But every morning I also sit down and just have a moment where I pause, gather my thoughts, offer myself to the Lord, and ask for wisdom. And then I sit in silence, listen to a scripture maybe, pray. But I start my day just for a few minutes. We have to find a way to renew ourselves physically, emotionally, and mentally. Now, some of us have to admit that we're not the sexy beast that we used to be, okay? Bifocals, you know, you hadn't changed a bit, had you? You're still the sexy beast, right? Okay. But we wear bifocals, we are bald sometimes, we have bulges where we didn't used to have it, we have wrinkles, we have aches and pains. I shared the other day with my class that every time I get up in the morning, I crack, I moan, just like a glow stick before it shines. And what's really sad and discouraging is I don't shine like a glow stick, you know. But we all do that. And young people, I know you don't have any aches and pains right now, but I promise they're coming. Okay, they'll be here. Don't worry. They will be here. So we have to renew ourselves from a physical standpoint, a spiritual standpoint, emotional standpoint. We have to be able to renew ourselves, and you have to take time to do that. Because when it says our bodies are dying and wasting away, that is an ongoing process. We're not getting any younger. None of us are. And the older we get, the bones get more brittle, the muscles get more deteriorated. And so we have to do things to stay in shape physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We have to do that. We do that simply because the scriptures tell us our spirits are being renewed every day. I do not like working out. I used to, but I don't anymore. My schedule is such that I have to go in the afternoons instead of in the early mornings. And I just find myself not wanting to do that. But that is a way where I can go. I can put my earphones on. I can listen to a podcast, a TED Talks, a teaching of something, music. And that gets me a little refreshed. I can come home and do things rather than come home and sit. So understand that we have to be on our guard on a daily basis about renewing ourselves. Start small. Don't try to do things. Don't think you're going to get out there and run 4 or 5 miles. This just ain't going to happen. But start small. Don't think you can just pick up the Bible and read through the book of Revelation or something like that. You can, but you'll be confused. So start small. Read a little bit. Sit in silence. Pray a little bit. And then each day will be a little bit more and a little bit more. And I guarantee you it will make a difference in your life. Your discouragement will begin to fade away. The last thing is stay focused on eternity. It says in verse 17 and 18, our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce in us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, I told Dr. Belk that I was going to call attention to his sermons. If you have not listened to the sermons majoring on the minors, you need to go back and listen to those. Because those minor prophets dealt with the same thing our country's going through right now. And if you think the Bible's irrelevant, understand that what those prophets dealt with thousands of years ago is happening right now. So don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. You can renew by reading that stuff. But if we just focus on the troubles of today, do we wear a mask? Do we not wear a mask? Do I get vaccinated? Do I not get vaccinated? The riots, the abuses that we're going through that on every front, if we listen to that only, if we listen to those news stations that I called off a while ago and those people, you will be discouraged. We do not need to dwell on those facts. Yes, you need to be educated. Yes, you need to be understanding of what's going on in the world. But if that's all you listen to, you will be discouraged. Our focus needs to be on what will happen in the future with your life to God, with your life and Jesus Christ in it. That's the excitement, because I promise you everyone in this room is going to spend more time in eternity than we are in this world. And your eternity place is going to be in one place or the other. Heaven or hell, that's your choice. And if we dwell on the things of heaven, the things of God, the things that He's doing around the world and in our life, that will be encouraging to us instead of being so discouraging. He says he uses three phrases. When he says, our present troubles are quite small, and I'm like, really? Paul, you ain't paying my bills. You're not seeing the people I see in the hospital. But he says, your present troubles are quite small. And he looks at three statements that he brings out and talks about future joys. Immeasurably great glory that will last forever. We look forward to what we have not yet seen, but the joys to come will last forever. When he's talking about those things, when he says these things are happening, he says the motivations of our heart are what will keep us going. And if our motivations are on the things above, the things that Jesus Christ is involved with, then we will have less time to be discouraged. So what is your motivation? There are three types of motivation. We have an internal motivation where, you know, you have personal goals and I'm just going to gumption and do this. I walked funny today because I had personal internal goals to try to overcome and beat somebody else. There are external goals like making money, like a job, like watching your kids grow up and get married and things like that, be clothed and in their right mind. But those things are going to fade. And if you live your life by internal or external motivation, those are going to wear out. Those are going to become old. But the motivation that lasts forever is the eternal motivation. Our eternal motivation will not die if our eternal motivation is realizing that it's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ and not about ourselves. I'll leave you with two verses. Hebrews 12:2. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. Remember, Jesus had his eyes on us when he died. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus from beginning to end. Last verse I want to leave you with is Galatians 6:8. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. That last phrase of that scripture says, that is a promise of God to you.